This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Of Hebrews in chapter number 1. I'm going to read some scripture, we're going to pray, and then I want to show you a little bit of history behind the song that we're going to look at today. Today's hymn is entitled, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And this morning, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter number 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 down to verse number 3. So Hebrews chapter number 1, down to verse 1, down 2 and 3. And so I'll give you a corny preacher joke this morning. You know why only men can make coffee? Because he brews. And so I know you're laughing at home with all the little emojis going up this morning. All right, Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse 1 down to verse number 3. The Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, that is, at different times and different places, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. The prophets were the messengers of God. And the Bible teaches that during this time and times past in the Old Testament, in verse number 1, that they spoke by the prophets. Now watch verse 2. Hath in these last days, now the last days is all the way from the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the time of Pentecost, those days up until now. And so the Bible says in the Old Testament, before the cross, God spake to men by the prophets. But now, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he, the Son, made the worlds. Look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, the Bible says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This morning I want to talk about this wonderful hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. And you need to know this about music. Music is a powerful tool that God has given man. Not only is it a blessing, but also it is a powerful weapon in spiritual warfare. And this morning I'm not going to look at so much as to the history of who wrote the hymn. The guy that did write the hymn, by the way, was a Methodist who actually ministered with the Wesleys back in the day. And so we're not going to look so much on the author who wrote the hymn. What I want to look at is how the hymn, shortly after it was published, in the days after, how that hymn radically transformed and changed an entire culture. You know, that's why it is so important for us when we sing music and we sing songs, for the songs to be biblical and theological in nature. There are so many songs that are being published today that has no gospel content. There are so many songs that we are singing today that has nothing but personal pronouns in it, and it talks about him or his and this and that it'll talk about. And it never mentions God. It never mentions the blood. It never mentions Jesus. As a matter of fact, the song could be used as a love song between a man and a woman and not describe the glory and the gospel of Christ. I believe for a song to be a gospel song, it ought to have gospel content. It ought to talk about the blood. It ought to talk about Christ. It ought to talk about heaven. It ought to talk about hell, the glory of heaven and the glory of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, this song, without a doubt, that we're looking at today falls into the category of one of the greatest hymns that the church has been blessed to receive. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let me pray for you and pray over the scripture, and then I want to show you a video clip that's going to describe an event, how God used the medium of music, a gospel theological song, to literally transform and change a culture through the power and the gift of music. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us and direct us by the power of your Holy Spirit here in the next few moments. and help us to realize why it's important for all of us to hail the power of Jesus' name. That is to glorify your Son. May we expound on the gospel of Jesus Christ found here in Hebrews chapter 1. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Whether the message of Christ is in a message or whether it is in music, what's important is the gospel content of what we do as believers in Jesus Christ. God used that hymn, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." He used that hymn in a pagan village to transform the lives of men and women through the preaching and teaching and singing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an amazing, amazing story. You know, over 100 years ago, Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher there in London, Charles Spurgeon approached his pulpit and he opened up his Bible to the text that we're looking at today, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to verse number 3. And he approached his pulpit, he opened up his Bible, and this is what he said. He said, "I have nothing to do tonight but to preach Jesus Christ. I have nothing to do tonight but to preach Jesus Christ." Do you know preaching Jesus Christ ought to be the passion of the church? When you study the history of the early church, they weren't preaching pop psychology. They weren't preaching some type of church growth strategy. Their central message was the preaching of Jesus Christ. They hailed the power of Jesus' name. They lifted up the person and the passion and the power of Jesus Christ. And if there should be one central message in our churches today, it's that Jesus Christ is alive and well. We ought to praise his name. We ought to talk about his power. If we're going to brag on anything, we ought to be bragging on Jesus Christ. When you look at the early church, the writer of Acts, which is Luke, you'll find in the early church, he wrote about how passionate the church was when it came to the preaching of Jesus Christ. Let me help you here. Follow along with me. Look at Acts chapter 5 and in verse number 42. The Bible says, "And daily in the temple and in every house," listen now, "they ceased not to teach and preach," listen, "and preach Jesus Christ." No matter where they went, they ceased not to preach Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 8 and in verse number 5. This is the story when Philip went down to Samaria. The Bible says he preached Christ to them. And when he climbed into the Ethiopian's chariot, in Acts chapter 8, verse 35, the Bible says he preached Jesus. He preached Jesus to him. Then you go a little bit further in Acts chapter 9 and in verse number 20. This is the conversion of the Apostle Paul. The Bible says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. You know, Paul did not preach pop psychology. He did not preach church growth strategy. He didn't start out by preaching on marriage or anything else. His number one message was the Son of God, was Jesus Christ. And the central message of our church and the church at large ought to be the message of Jesus Christ. A.T. Pearson said it this way. He said about Christ, he said, he stands alone in history, in teaching, in example, in character, an exception, a marvel, and he is himself the evidence of Christianity. He authenticates himself. Now, the Bible teaches us that Christ did authenticate himself. He is the evidence of Christianity. You say, well, how did he do that? Well, it's all in the matchless power and glory of Jesus Christ. Track this with me now. The matchlessness in his majesty. The Bible talks about how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. Look at Mark chapter 7 and verse number 37. The Bible says, and we're beyond measure astonished, saying, listen to this, he hath done all things well. Now, for you preachers and teachers out there, that would be a great sermon title for your next sermon. He hath done all things well. Basically, that phrase there means he hath done all things wonderful. Isn't that the God that we serve today? That no matter what he does, no matter where he walks, no matter what he said, no matter what he prepares to do, everything that the Lord does, he does it in a wonderful manner. The Bible says that they beyond measure was astonished, saying, he's done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. It is the matchlessness in his majesty. Not only the matchlessness in his majesty, but also Christ is the evidence of Christianity by looking at the matchlessness in his teaching. Did you know this? Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 and 29. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished, listen, at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Nobody could preach like Jesus. There was never a teacher and never a preacher like Jesus. When Jesus preached and when Jesus taught, he wasn't just regurgitating what he had heard repeated from the scribes and other religious authorities. When he preached with authority. That is, he preached in the sense that he had a personal connection and relationship with God the Father. He preached from the Word of God. He wasn't preaching his opinion. Man's opinion, rather. He wasn't preaching man's ideas or man's philosophy. He was preaching, thus saith the Word of God. Therefore, he was preaching with authority. The people could see the glory of Christ in the matchlessness of his majesty, in the matchlessness of his teaching, and then, of course, the matchlessness in his claims. Look at John chapter 4, verses 25 and verse 26. The Bible says, the woman said unto him, I know the Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will teach us all things. Notice this now. Here's the matchlessness in his claims. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be Christ. The word Christ means the anointed one from God. This was the truth claim of Jesus Christ. He was both God and man. And the Bible teaches both those natures were being assimilated perfectly into one person. And that is the person of Jesus Christ. Think about his glory now, the matchlessness in his majesty, the matchlessness in his teaching, the matchlessness in his claims. How about the matchlessness in his resurrection? Listen to Acts chapter 1, verse number 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Amen. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Listen now, no other religious leader ever authenticated his message by rising from the dead. Hallelujah. Nobody ever authenticated their message by rising from the dead and proving themselves alive, listen now, with many infallible proofs. When you approach the Gospels and you approach the book of Acts, you have to approach them as a history book of antiquity also. Not only a spiritual book, but a historical book. And here's the historical record from a historian. He said there were many infallible proofs. That is, there was no disputing it, that people saw Jesus, they talked with Jesus, they sat down and ate with Jesus. He's alive and he is well, is what the writer is saying. And no other religious leader tried to authenticate their message by rising from the dead and proving that they were alive with many infallible proofs. As a matter of fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the vindication of the truth claims of Jesus Christ by the power of Almighty God and the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us that God raised himself up from death, hell, and the grave, defeating it. He's alive today. He's alive. That's why the hymnist would say, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Because there's nobody like Jesus, matchless in his claims, matchless in his preaching, matchless in his truth, matchless in his resurrection, and of course, matchless in his impact on history. You look at all other religious leaders, and nobody has impacted human history more than the person Jesus Christ. No other religious leader that's ever walked the earth has impacted mankind more than that man, Jesus Christ. Somebody wrote it well of Christ by saying, all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on earth as has that one solitary life. There's nobody like Jesus. That's why the hymn writer, taken up with the person of Christ, wrote, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Angels in the church should fall before him and worship the beauty of his majesty and of his grace. I want you to know that I'm just like Charles Haddon Spurgeon many, many years ago. I'm approaching this pulpit this morning, and my only intention is to preach Christ and him crucified and risen and coming again, to preach Jesus Christ and to challenge everybody that's listening out there today to hail the power of Jesus' name, to recognize him as not only a Savior, but also as sovereign Lord and soon coming King. If you're tracking this with me, I want you to take some notes and listen well as we go along through here. In these short three verses in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to verse number 3, the Hebrew writer defines for us precisely why the name of Jesus is so unique. He opens up the Bible and opens up the scripture and shows us why Jesus Christ is so magnificent and unique, why he is matchless in his character and in his cause. I want you to note this with me, that we are called on to hail the power of Jesus' name, first of all, because of his predominant power. We are to praise the Lord, and we are to worship the Lord, and we are to call upon God and lift up our hands and do what we do as Christians because, first of all, because of his predominant power. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 2. The Bible says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, we said in the beginning of the sermon already in verses 1 and verse number 2, verse 1 will say, God, who at sundry times and in diverse matters spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. That is, in the Old Testament economy, in that dispensation, God began to speak to man by the prophets. They were the holy messengers of God. The Spirit of God would come upon them, and they would begin to speak on behalf of God. They would declare the revelation of God. God not only wanted to show his might and his majesty, but he wanted to proclaim it, not only visibly, but also verbally. And so he empowered the prophets, and the prophets began to speak the revelation of God, because it's always been God's intent for God to be known. Did you know that? God wants to be known. He wants to have a personal relationship with you. It's always been God's intent. So God rises up a group of men. They are called the prophets. And God declares his power verbally and also visibly through the message and the might of the prophets. But notice what the Bible says in verse number 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, everything has changed since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in these last days, what are these last days? These last days are the days from Pentecost unto now. Shortly after the resurrection, several days later, we preached on it a few weeks ago, there was a wonderful day called the Day of Pentecost. And on the Day of Pentecost, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit of God came rushing down like a mighty rushing wind and landed on the people there and anointed them to preach and teach the gospel, empowered them with a brand new dynamic. The dunamis of God filled their heart, and the Holy Spirit of God anointed them, and they began to preach Jesus Christ. It's those days till now that's considered the last days. And so what you find in verse number 1 is the Old Testament. What you find in verse number 2 is the New Testament. And the Bible says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now here's the question we need to ask tonight, or this morning. Verse 2 says, spoken unto us by his Son. Who is God's Son? Who exactly is God's Son? Well, we can go back to that wonderful story of the very first Christmas back in Luke chapter number 1, verses 31 to verse 35. Listen what the Bible says. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. We're not looking for Muhammad. We're not looking for Krishna. We're not looking for some other type of prophet or person. Listen, friend, we are looking for Jesus. Somebody say amen at home. The Bible says, we shall call his name Jesus. Listen, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Excuse me. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also, this holy thing, the Bible says, this holy baby which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You may be asking today, the Bible says, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Who is the Son of God? Luke tells us that the Son of God is none other than Jesus. What a wonderful name. The Bible tells us in verse 31 of Luke chapter 1, you shall call his name Jesus. Now the word Jesus is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Joshua. There was a lot of moms and dads that wanted to name their son Joshua or Jesus back in those days. It was probably very common to go on some type of road there or a community in Jerusalem and the surrounding area and find several boys with the name Jesus living on the block. Joshua was the national hero of the nation of Israel, so it would probably be very likely there were several little boys around that time with the name Jesus. But this Jesus is different from all the other boys that would ever hold and bear that name. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. It means salvation is of Yahweh. And in that name, And in that person, that historical person that died on an old rugged cross, in his name contains and conveys the very mission of God, that is to seek and to save those which was lost. Notice now, his name depicts the suffering he would endure. All the suffering that Christ endured on the cross. He died for you and he died for me. The Bible says he was scourged and he suffered on an old rugged tree. And his name, which means Jehovah saves, which means salvation is of Yahweh, depicts the suffering that he would endure. Second of all, the salvation he would bestow, but also the splendor he would display. Oh, the splendor of God. The Bible said it pleased the Lord that he would bruise him. The Bible says because of the suffering of Jesus Christ, God has highly exalted him. Listen now, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Oh, we can talk about the suffering he would endure. We can talk about the salvation he would bestow. But we need to talk about the splendor he would display. That's why the hymn writer so many years ago said, all hail the power of Jesus' name, the glory and the majesty of Jesus Christ. Note this with me this morning in our text, what the Hebrew writer has to say about that wonderful splendor of Jesus Christ. We're talking about his predominant power. We notice that the Bible says about his power that in verse number 2, he's got power over creation. Power of creation. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, by whom also he, meaning Christ, made the world. Now don't miss that. Don't miss that. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis in chapter number 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And all through the Old Testament, the Bible depicts creation being created and sustained by none other than God, Yahweh, Jehovah. But when you get to the New Testament, the authors of the New Testament see it's not necessary to explain that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament, that the invisible God has been made visible through the person of Jesus Christ. They take no time out to explain. They simply state emphatically, by whom also he, Jehovah, Jesus, the Lord God of heaven, by he, Christ, he made the worlds. Do you know that's that truth is repeated over and over in the New Testament? Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, verse 17 will tell us, and Paul sees no need to try to defend tying Genesis 1 and Colossians 1 together. He just emphatically says in verse 16 and following, for by him, Christ, for by him were all things created. Listen, that are in heaven and that are in earth. Doesn't Genesis say, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? Well, Paul says, by him, Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Listen, visible and invisible. That is the spirit beings that live up in heaven. That is the physical world that you and I live in, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Listen now. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things, catch this now, consist. Now I want you to notice something before we go to our next scripture. Notice what Colossians says in verse 17. All things were created by him and for him. You know what the destiny of every man, woman, boy, and girl is? Your destiny today is to bring honor and glory to Christ. You know why you were created? You were created for Christ's glory. While you may say, well, my life means nothing. I've been thrown away. I've been orphaned. I was tossed aside. My parents didn't love me. My family forsook me. My husband divorced me. My wife walked out on me. My children rebelled against me. I feel like I have nothing, and I was created for nothing. There's no purpose in my life. I want you to know today that the Bible emphatically tells you and I, the Bible says all things, that includes you today, all things were created by Him. God has uniquely designed you. God has placed within you certain abilities and certain things. He's created you. Listen now, He's done that so that you can bring Him glory. He created you for Himself, to walk with Him, and to talk with Him, to have fellowship with this magnificent, powerful being who's created all of heaven and all of earth. He is on your side today. Listen now, and He is before all things, and by Him, all things consist. Can I tell you this today? Listen here. In the Gospels, when Jesus was dying on the cross, the Bible says, as He is suspended between heaven and earth, dying on the cross, the Bible teaches us that the earth began to shake. Do you remember reading that? There was an earthquake. As a matter of fact, the gospel writer says, catch this now, that rocks actually began to split in half. Why did the earth begin to shake? Why did the rocks begin to crack in half? It's because God was dealing with death. While Jesus is on the cross, He is battling with death. Listen, if He would have died, the sun would not have come up in the morning. If He would have died, the birds would have lost their song. If He would have died, the wind would have lost its power. If He would have died, all creation would have came to a standstill. Why? Because the Bible says, and by Him, all things consist. But honey, I got news for you today. Listen to me this morning. Listen, the Bible says that on that resurrection morning, the sun came up in the morning, the birds were singing their song, the wind was blowing in the air. Why? Because He lives and He reigns, He's alive and He is well today. By Him, all things consist. So just look out your window right now. If you see the sunshine, if last night you seen the moon glistening against that black vaulted sky, if you hear the birds singing today, if you can feel the wind in your hair, if you can see the flowers begin to bloom, know this, that all of creation is contingent upon the power of Almighty God. And every day that I wake up and every time I drive down the road, I know that He's alive because creation magnifies His wonderful glory and testifies that Jesus is alive. Hallelujah to His name. Listen to John chapter 1, verse 3. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Isn't it interesting to you that neither John nor Paul thought it necessary to stop and pause and give this long a parenthesis statement explaining how these words tie into Genesis chapter 1? It's because both of them knew that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. That the invisible God in the Old Testament has been made visible through the birth of Jesus Christ walking among us. He was the God-man. Listen, being God, Christ proved His deity by showing several things. Number one, that He had power over disaster. He had power over disaster. In the middle of a raging storm, He could speak to a boisterous sea and say, "Peace be still," and the waves began to cease. He not only has power over disaster, but He's got power over demons. The Bible teaches us that a demonic man came in one day screaming and hollering there in the sanctuary, and Christ spoke out and rebuked him and commanded him to come out, and the demons literally obeyed the voice of Jesus. He had power over disaster, power over demons, and hallelujah, He's got power over disease. There was a leper one time that came to Jesus, and the leper was healed, and the man was made whole again. Because there is power in the name of Jesus, even over disease. You know what? I believe that God is more powerful than COVID-19. I believe that God is more powerful than cancer and Alzheimer's, dementia, Parkinson's, and the many other things we have to deal with. You say, well, if He's got power over it, I wish He would do something about it. You just assume that he won't. There's coming a day when you can take a sneak peek in the back of the book, friend, and you can figure out how the story's going to end. The Bible says Christ will conquer all disease. There'll be no more cancer, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more suffering. He is Christ who's got power over disaster, power over demons, power over disease. And listen, he's even got power over death. Did you know that? He's got power over death. Last year I buried my mother and my father, but I don't have to worry that they're cold and silent in the grave. Their body may have went back to the dust of the earth, but their soul and spirit was raptured up to God, and it's in heaven. And one day, the Bible says, he will call for dust to sing one more time, and their bodies will rise up out of the grave, and their soul and spirit will reunite with that body in the air. And hey, the Lord's going to change it in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and God will prove, I've got power over disaster, I have power over demons, I have power over disease, and I've got power over death. Listen to friend this morning, he's got power over these and even your depravity. God can save your lost, hell-bound soul today. He can forgive your sins. What are we talking about? All hail the power of Jesus' name. We are called to worship him because of his predominant power, his predominant power over creation. Second of all, let's talk about in verse number 3 of our text, the power of continuation. Now, what do I mean by that? Look at verse number 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, listen, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Did you know the one who put the world together is the one that holds the world together? Did you know that Jesus is the glue to the galaxies? The very reason why the earth is still spinning on its axis. The reason why the sun doesn't get so close to us to burn us up, nor so far away that we freeze to death. The reason why the seasons never get out of order. The reason why there's rain that comes from the heaven to water our ground to help us to produce food. The reason why God makes provision in the earth, because Jesus is the glue to the galaxy. Not only did he make the world and put the world together, but he is the one that continues to hold the world together. The reason why it's not spinning out of control and the reason why it's not sucked into a black hole somewhere is because God spanned out the universe. God holds the earth in his hand. God protects us. That's the power of our God. Listen, Christ is the glue to the galaxy. He holds all things together. Listen now, and what's true of the galaxy is true of your life. God will hold your life together. God will hold your marriage together. God will hold your family together. God will hold our community and our church together. All hail the power of Jesus' name, the power that he has to create and the power that he has to continue. Do you remember that word consist that we looked at a few moments ago in Colossians 1, verses 16 and verse number 17? Verse 17 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Do you remember us seeing that word? Well, that word there comes from a word that literally means to set together, or actually to glue together, to stick it all together. And that is the power of our Christ. He is before all things, and by him, he has magnificently glued all things together. What's true of the galaxies is true of you today. Will you let Christ hold your life together? Will you allow God to hold your marriage together and your family together? Not only the power of creation, the power of continuation, but also watch this in verse 1 and verse 2, we've already alluded to, the power of communication. Notice verse 1. The Bible says, God who at sundry times and diverse manners. That simply means in different places and in different times. God spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Here's what we can say. God has revealed himself verbally through the scripture. But verse number 2, he has revealed himself visibly through his son. Now, isn't that a wonderful truth? God not only told me about his love, he showed me and proved to me his love through the person and the passion of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in different times and different manners in the Old Testament, God verbally declared his glory through the prophets. God verbally declared his plan through the prophets. But God visibly showed his passion and his character and his means, might, and miracles through the person of Jesus Christ. All hail the power of Jesus. Why? Because of his predominant power. Second of all, here's the second point. Why are we called to hail the power of Jesus? Not only because of his predominant power, but also because of his peerless perfection. His peerless perfection. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now, this is probably one of the greatest theological passages in all of the scripture pertaining to the character and the personhood of Christ. It means, basically, the brightness of his glory means the radiating light of his glory. Basically, we would say, it's not the light bulb, it's the light that comes from the bulb. We're talking about God's radiating glory that stems from the personhood of the Trinity. Christ is God manifested in human flesh. This brightness of his glory literally means it is God shining. It is God becoming visible. It is God manifesting himself, God manifesting his character, God manifesting his compassion, God manifesting his plan and his purpose for your life. That's why it was important for Jesus Christ to come. It is God shining in the world. It is God manifesting himself in the world, not just verbally, but physically through the manifestation of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, glorious truth. The Bible says, who being the brightness of his glory, that is God shining in the earth, and the express image of his person. I want you to know, friend, that Jesus Christ is the visible manifestation of the invisible God. When we talk about Jesus, we are talking about God. God walked among us. He talked among us. The dust of the earth fell upon his feet. The Bible says by his stripes, his crucifixion stripes, we are healed. We are talking about a physical person, deity veiled in humanity. This is the peerless perfection of Christ. God shining in the world. God manifesting his glory in the world. God illuminating the darkness where demons have to flee and darkness has to flee. At the very light of the glory of Jesus Christ. That's who Jesus is. That all creation bows to his sovereignty. That earth and heaven succumbs to him. He's the creator of all things. Everything's contingent upon him. He is peerless and he is perfect in his majesty, in his wonder. That's what the writer is saying. Jesus is God shining in a lost and dying world. And oh, how that needs to be the message of the church today. Preaching Jesus Christ to a lost and dying generation. Not only the peerless perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, his predominant power, the Bible says. All hail the power of Jesus because of these things. Let me give you one more as we begin to wrap up our sermon today. We are called to hail the power of Jesus, not only because of his power, not only because of his peerless perfection, but also because of his preeminent position. His preeminent position. Now notice with me in verse number 2. The Bible says he's the recipient of all things. Notice now, he's the recipient of all things. Look at verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Would you underscore whom he hath appointed heir of all things? Christ is the recipient of all things. Somebody's looking at the world today and they're thinking, oh my goodness, what is the world coming to? I was looking on Facebook early this morning and I read a Fox News report that there's killer bees that has found their way into America for the first time. A unique bee that looks different than all the other bees. It has a cartoon-looking face. It's got a design of stripes down its back. Its stinger is so thick and so large that it can actually penetrate the bee suits of those that collect the honey today. It's a killer bee, they said. And I was thinking, my goodness, we've had the coronavirus to deal with in 2020. We've had a tornado to come through our city and wreck our city. And now we're dealing with killer bees in 2020. And I put, even so, come Lord Jesus. You say, what? Killer bees, tornadoes, coronavirus, what is the world coming to? I'm going to tell you what the world's coming to. The world is coming to Jesus. That's what the world is coming to. God is preparing us, and God is preparing this earth for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, not as a suffering servant, but as a sovereign Lord. Why? He is the recipient of all things. Because of his extraordinary power, because of his great sacrifice on Calvary's hill, because of his victorious resurrection on the third day after he died and was buried, the Bible says he has become the recipient of all things. He is the heir of heaven, and he's the heir of earth. Now, here's what's unique about that. If you are a part of the family of God, according to Romans 8, verse number 17, you've been made a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that awesome? There is a sense that you get to share in the glory of Christ. God is going to share this whole planet with us. God's going to share heaven, and God's going to share earth with us. And I got news for you. It's not going to be the earth that we are living on now. It's going to be a renovated and recreated brand new earth. And nobody said that it has to be the same size as the one we're living on right now. When God begins to recreate, maybe the mountains will be broader in spectrum than they are now. Maybe when God begins to create, maybe the streams will be more glorious and longer than they are now. Maybe our beaches will be longer and more glorious than they are now. Who knows what God's going to do when the curse is lifted and God begins to recreate? God is not only making heaven for you and I, and heaven's wonderful and beautiful. It's the abode of the saints. But also God says, I'm going to recreate a new earth, one that has no sin curse. And God says, I'm inheriting all of this because of what I have done, because of my death, my burial, my resurrection, because of who I am. It all belongs to me, and I am willing to share it with you as a joint heir of Jesus Christ. Man, if that doesn't want to make you want to shout, I have no idea. If that don't stir your soul, your spoons fell right out of your bowl. Are you hearing me today? I'm talking about the preeminent position of Jesus. He's the recipient of all things. Not only that, he's the redeemer of all things. Look at verse number 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, that is God shining in the world today, the person of Jesus Christ. He's the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself purged our sins. Listen, it wasn't an angel that died for you. It wasn't a religious man that died for you. The Bible's teaching here that it was God that died for you. It was God manifested in human flesh. He, by himself, died for your sin and my sin. It was the blood of God that was shed. It was the body of God that was bruised for our iniquity. It was God that died for you and I. The Bible says, by himself, purged our sins. Hallelujah to his name. Purged our sins on the cross of Calvary so that you and I could be saved. Watch this now. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Listen, not only is he the recipient of all things and the redeemer of all things, but he is certainly the ruler of all things. Listen, on the right hand of the majesty on high. The right hand speaks of a position of authority. The Bible is teaching us because of his preeminent position. The hymn writer said, all hail the power of Jesus' name. You know, an anonymous writer wrote these accurate words many years ago. He said, "In infancy, he startled the king. In childhood, he puzzled the doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature, walked upon the billows as if on pavement, and hushed the seas to sleep. He never wrote a book, and yet all the libraries of the country could not hold the books that had been written about him. He never wrote a song, and yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, but all the schools put together cannot boast of having as many students. Though time has spread many years between the people of this generation and the scene of his crucifixion, yet he still lives. Herod could not destroy him, and the grave could not hold him. He stands forth upon the highest pinnacle of heavenly glory, proclaimed by God, acknowledged by angels, adored by saints, feared by devils, as the living, personal Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our God. I can say today on the authority of the Word of God, all hail the power of Jesus' name." Many years ago, and Curtis, you can come to the piano, we're going to wrap things up. Many years ago, there was a brilliant philosopher by the name of C.S. Lewis. He was at first an individual who did not believe in God. He was atheist or agnostic in his approach until he came to know Jesus Christ. And C.S. Lewis, this brilliant philosopher, became one of the most brilliant theologians and logical thinkers of our day. Many of you may have read many of his books. Children love watching the Chronicles of Narnia. That would have been something he had written and put together. Many, many, many books. And here's what he had to say after being convinced by all the evidence of Christianity was true. Here's what he said. "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. If he's a liar, how do you explain he's been revered as the greatest spiritual leader ever, if he was a liar? If he's a lunatic, how do you explain his wisdom and his wonder and his miracle-working power? The most logical conclusion, men and women, we can come up today is he wasn't a lunatic. He wasn't a liar. The most logical conclusion is this: he is Lord, and he is Lord of all. And that's why the hymn writer said, all hail the power of Jesus' name. C.S. Lewis summed it up right. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him, and you can kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord God. Would you do that today? Would you call upon Jesus today and ask the Lord to come into your heart? Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ. And the darkness of this hour and this crisis and this pandemic that we are going through, you see that there's so much turmoil and so much stress and anxiety within our world. Is there anything that can deliver us from this sinful situation? Is there anything that can deliver me from my sins? Is there forgiveness and hope? Can somebody give me help? I want you to know, friend, that person is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. He can help you today if you will put your faith and your trust in him. Would you pray this prayer with me right where you're at? You may be listening on your phone, YouTube, the internet, no matter where you're at. If you're in your car, no matter where you are at right now, you can make an altar right where you're at. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I ask you, Lord, to save me today. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Pray now. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Help me to live this life that you have given me. I believe on Jesus Christ that he's the answer to my sin problem. Lord, forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Listen, friend, there's no theological formula to this. There's no fancy words. Simply, Lord, save me. Believing in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, that Jesus Christ is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as all the evidence we talked about today points to. Believe on him today and find hope and help in Jesus Christ. Let me pray with you. Father in heaven, I pray in Jesus' name. Bless you.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.